This is God's word. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so, I tell you, there is more joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And he said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had, took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who had sent him into his field to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him?' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" When was the last time you lost something? In my house, it tends to be keys, sunglasses, and you know the process. And you go to the usual places, the bags and the counters, and then things start to get a little desperate. You get to be a little more harried. Then all of a sudden, you recruit help. Okay, kids, Daddy lost his keys. Quick, everybody look. And then you found them. And there's excitement, relief, joy. So we have some idea of what Jesus is talking about with these stories. It's often what parables are, right? Things that we can relate to. Something's lost. There's a search. Something's found. And there's rejoicing. And here Jesus, as he often does, takes what's familiar and uses it to drive home truth that we desperately need to hear. Like all the scriptures, this particular passage is understood only when we understand and grab a hold of the context. Right? That's what scriptures are meant to do. And we're only going to get the power of this when we see it in context. You've probably all read these stories before, probably all heard them preached on before. I wonder how many times you've actually heard them preached on all together. All three of these stories all together. Can you see as we read through them how they all fit together? They all go together. Same basic idea. Something's lost. Something's found. There's rejoicing. See how they fit together? And there's one particular context that fits them all. And we'll kind of miss the power of it if we don't get the context. It was funny. I just happened to catch a brief clip of someone preaching on this passage on the radio this morning. And they were talking about the parables of the prodigal son and how we can learn how to be better fathers by studying this father. Well, you could do worse than that. But you miss what the story is really about in its fullness and power unless you put it all together and understand the context. Probably that pastor would agree with me. I didn't get a chance to listen to the whole sermon. But what's the context here? What's going on? Why does Jesus tell these stories then? Well, verses 1 and 2. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, that's Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives and eats with them." Tax collectors and sinners, these are the really bad folk. Right? The tax collectors, they were the traitors. They worked for Rome. They were the thieves because they collected more than they had to and lined their own pockets. So they're traitors and they're thieves. They were the really bad sinners. And then there's this other group just called sinners. This was the Hebrew kind of generic term for the really bad guys. You know, the prostitutes and the drunks and the swindlers and, you know, the kind of people who don't show up in church on Sunday morning because they're in bed recovering from Saturday night. These are the sinners. And Jesus is hanging out with them. He's teaching them. He's eating with them, that most intimate act in the ancient world. The only did with people who would fit your status. And Jesus is teaching them. He's eating with them. And there are the Pharisees and the scribes. These are the religious conservatives. These are the people who would definitely be in church on Sunday morning. The people who are serious about holiness and religiousness. And there they are seeing Jesus and who he's hanging out with him. And what do? They grumble. Who is this? Who is this Jesus who eats with people like that? He can't. He certainly can't be a holy man, a prophet, Messiah. Look who he eats with. Look who he hangs out with. Grumbling about who this Jesus receives. Then Jesus tells his parables. In direct response, verse 3. So, Jesus sees the grumbling and he tells a couple stories. Speaking right to that. You see, the Pharisees and the scribes, they had missed it. The thrust of these stories is, Pharisees, scribes, you have no idea who God really is, do you? In all your religiousness, you really don't know who God is. The searching God, the welcoming God, the rejoicing God. You don't know who he is because it's very obvious by your behavior. Because if you knew who he is, you would rejoice with him and welcome with him. And you're not, and therefore you obviously don't know this God at all. And so Jesus will lay out this picture of who God is. So as we look, do we know who God is? Is that demonstrated by how we respond to what God is doing in the world? Well, let's take a look. First, you'll see this in your outline. 4 points we'll work our way through. God is a God who finds the lost. A God who finds the lost. The first two parables have this picture of God as the searching, finding God. First one there is the woman, or the shepherd, and then the woman. Same idea, something's lost, and there's this passionate, no effort spared, effort to find. There's the shepherd, leaves the 99. Because it's that one sheep that's lost. And it's a search that costs something. Sheep can wander a long distance. You've heard the stories about how dumb sheep are. They would go and just keep going and going and going. And this shepherd, if he's going to find that sheep, is going to have to keep going and going and going. He doesn't even know the direction. It would cost something, but he's committed. He will find that sheep. Woman's the same way. Loses the coin. What does she do? Lights the lamp. Sweeps out the whole house. Did you notice in each case when the search is over? When is the search called off? Look at how it's very, very clearly emphasized in both cases. Verse 4, the shepherd, go after the one that is lost until he finds it. Verse 8, the woman loses the coin. The coin is lost, sweeps the house, searches diligently until she finds it. When's the search called off? Only when what's lost is found. That's how committed, that's how serious the search is. Only when what is lost is found is the search over. Again, this is a picture of God. This passionate, committed search to find what's lost. And God's only done when it's found. You see here the biblical doctrines of God's sovereign grace expressed in God's electing power, choosing a people for himself, and then expressed in space and in time as Jesus, God the Son, is sent on a search where he will go and he will find his sheep. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, he will bring them. They will not be lost. Remember that language from John's Gospel? Those given to the Father, none will be snatched from his hand. He will find his sheep. He will not end the search until they're found. He will not be frustrated because, oh, missed a few. No, this God will search for his own and will find them. God is portrayed as this hound of heaven. You know, like the Canadian Mounties. Always get their man. That's God. That's God. Something's lost. He will find it. And of course, it's a costly search, isn't it? Because it means God the Son comes, takes on human flesh, lives in a cursed world, rejected, despised. You can see the rejection here. Unto his own death. But that's how committed he is, this God, to finding what's lost. No effort is spared. God, that great hound of heaven, he will find it. Not over until it's found. But you've seen this in your life, haven't you? If you're a believer, you've seen this. You've seen that this is the kind of God, that the searching and the finding God. You can go back over your life, can't you? And see and remember when you were lost. When you were that sheep who was going the wrong way as fast as your little sheep legs could take you. You remember that. Can you think back? You were going the wrong way. And there was God. There was that hound of heaven. There was that good shepherd. And you can look back and you can see all the different circumstances where there was God. He was going after you, going after, and he would not quit the search until he had you. You can see it. This is the story of your life if you're a believer. See how good God is? See how powerful he is? You see, this is the true God. This is really who he is. He's that good, that loving. Of course, implied here also is a rebuke of those Pharisees, the whole thing, addressed toward them. Because remember, as we read in Ezekiel, that image of the shepherd is one that was applied in the Old Testament to the spiritual leaders of Israel. Well, these scribes and Pharisees, that's them. They're the spiritual leaders. They're the ones that people look to lead the way. They were the ones who were supposed to be going after the lost sheep, right? And so you see this group of tax collectors and sinners over there. What were the Pharisees and the scribes supposed to have been doing? They were supposed to be the ones there, preaching the good news, loving and pointing the way to God. Instead, they stood off and they grumbled. And so just like Ezekiel 13 predicted, God says, okay, you shepherds haven't taken care of the sheep. I will come. I will shepherd them. And so the Son comes, Jesus comes, and he is the one who goes right to those ones who are lost, right to the sinners, and he's the one who grabs a hold of them. And again, we live it out. We're living proof. The God who seeks the lost. The God who welcomes sinners, secondly. First two parables highlight the searching activity of God. The second, the third parable highlighting the welcoming character of God. The welcoming character of God. Now, with this father, of course, the father figure here is a picture of God. A picture of the Heavenly Father. Now, notice the backdrop of this picture of God. It's this son and his sin. Remember, Jesus is being accused here of being friendly with sinners, you know, being soft on sin, essentially. Notice what Jesus doesn't do in responding to that. He doesn't say to these Pharisees and scribes, come on, you should really get to know these tax collectors. They're really pretty good guys. You'd like them. They're really not that bad. They're just misunderstood. He doesn't say that. Because the picture of these sinners is this younger son. He doesn't look very good. This is the picture of sinners. It's this younger son. He looks awful. Here's this younger son. He goes to his father, does really something that absolutely unthinkable. People would cringe to think of this. In that culture where a father's authority and respect, it was just automatic. It wasn't even questioned. Here's this son goes up to his father and says, that which I'm due when you die, I want it now. I wish you were dead, Dad. But since you're not dead, and apparently you're not going to die fast enough, I want it now. Not only if that wasn't bad enough, then he goes and takes that and goes out and wastes it on wicked, sinful living. You know, slapping his dad in the face as many times as he possibly could in the process. And you sort of see where that sin leads him. It leads him to this famine, and the only job he can come up with is feeding pigs. Remember, these are Jews we're talking about here. And so the idea of feeding pigs being unclean animals, this is about as revolting a job as you can come up with. We can't wrap our minds around this. I think the only possible equivalent I could come up with is, imagine the only job you could come up with was cleaning out porta potties. Yeah, that's it. That's the revulsion that a Jew would have, thinking of feeding pigs for a Gentile in a foreign country. It's revolting. And even that, he's still starving. And this is Jesus saying, Jesus isn't soft on sin. You notice that? He's not whitewashing it and saying, no, it's really okay. You know, can't we all be friends? You know, sin is ugly. Again, this is us, isn't it? That's us. Here's God. He cares for us as our Heavenly Father. He makes us. He provides for us. And our response is, God, I kind of wish you were dead. We slap him in the face. I don't want your authority. I want to do my own thing. I want to do it when I want to do it. And I want to take your good gifts, and I want to use them pretty wickedly. Maybe you do that as brazenly as this son did. Maybe you're a little more socially acceptable in how you do it, but the effect is the same. We slap God in the face. But here, against that backdrop, you get this absolutely unbelievable picture of the Father and His welcome. And His welcome, because here's the Son. He comes to His senses and realizes that even the servants, even the slaves of my daddy are surviving. I'm going to go home. Has this speech prepared. But even before he can get the speech out, there's, what do you see the Father doing? He's watching. He's watching so that he can immediately do what? Immediately welcome his son. You see, the picture here is so surprising, shocking. Shocking. In that culture, fathers, because of their authority, even if you are in a good relationship with your son came to you. That was just part of respect and honor. Son came to you. This father not only goes to his son, he runs to his son. You didn't do that. An older man running, having to hitch up his robes and run. It was embarrassing. It was, you didn't do it. But this, he doesn't care. He wants, his main focus and goal is he wants to welcome this son because he's so excited his son is found. He's back. And so just this lavishing, runs to him, hugs him and kisses him. He's been with the pigs. Not only does he stink, most likely, but he's unclean. Doesn't matter. Father wrapping his arms around him, kissing him, embracing him as you would for a son. Bring the best robe. Right? That robe that would be for the guest of honor. Put it on him. He's the guest of honor. The filthy, pig-stained, rebellious son, he's the guest of honor. Put a ring on his finger. Ring would symbolize the authority. Authority? This son is given authority? The only thing he's done with things that have been entrusted to him have been to waste it and squander it. Now he's given authority. The party, the shoes, the garb of a free man, not a slave, not a servant. No. Father wants to make it very clear. You are a free man. You are a son with authority. You're a guest of honor. It's shocking. But this is God. And again, if you're a believer in Christ, this is a picture of God's attitude towards you. Not that God being soft on sin. He's saying you're just like the younger son. Pig-stained, unclean, filthy. But yet, here is God in the gospel welcoming, delighting, not because you're worthy, because of Christ. This is your story. You've only proven yourself untrustworthy, but yet here's God. He lavishes welcome. He even lavishes authority. Think of who we are as believers. We're called sons. We're called prophets, priests, and kings. We're given spiritual gifts entrusted to us, material gifts to use for His kingdom. Us? The only thing we've ever done is wasted what God has given to us. And yet He gives us this authority. We're honored in the courts of heaven and before His people, in His eyes. This is God's welcome. Do you see it? You know, maybe you're here and things just seem really hard. Maybe God seems really, really far away. You can't see it. So you're discouraged. Do you see what Jesus is just throwing before your eyes? What He's placing before you? Here is God, the true God, the living God. Here is His welcome in Christ. This is real. This is reality. And it doesn't matter what you might feel. Doesn't matter what you might interpret out there. This is true. This is God's delight and welcome, even for sinners like us. And of course, if you've never come to Christ, if you've never truly in your heart gotten up out of the pigsty, turned from it, and run to Christ, here's a reminder why you desperately need it. And a reminder of what you can expect as you stand up and turn from your sin, get out of the pigsty, and you go home. This is the welcome that we expect as we trust in Christ. We don't deserve it, but God says, come. Because of Jesus, this is the welcome of the Lord, the true and living God. And so it's a challenge to run home. God searches for the lost. He welcomes. He rejoices over sinners who repent. He rejoices over sinners who repent. Make sure you get this. See the pattern. There is this pattern throughout. Lost, found, rejoicing. Look at the first two parables, because you might miss it. I know I did for a while. Verse 7. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. More joy in heaven. Verse 10. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. I always thought this was talking about, well, the angels are joyful. Look carefully. It doesn't say that. It's joy before the angels. And then all of a sudden you put on your Jewish glasses and you realize, that's right, Jews always referred to God indirectly. Who is doing the rejoicing here? It's God. It's God. And that's confirmed by the fact that the picture of God in the third parable is the Father. Who leads the rejoicing? The Father. What's the highlight here? God rejoices. And yes, he calls others to join in, and that would include the angels. But who leads the way? God leads the way. The lost is found, and God throws a party. Again, you can take it and say, this is your own biography. If you're a believer, this is your spiritual biography. By God's sovereign grace, you're brought in, the lost is found, and God grabs a hold of you. And who is the first one to get excited and throw a party, if we can even talk about God like? It's God himself. What an encouragement if you're sitting here and maybe even as a believer, but you're stuck in sin. You know, maybe as a believer, you went back to the pigsty. We do that, don't we? Again and again and again. And we tend to think that, well, I know I should go home, but the Father's going to be really annoyed with me. He's going to just shake his finger. He has to let me in, but he's just not going to be happy to see me. You see the picture here about sinners who turn and come home? It's this God who throws a party. And so as you think about getting up out of the pigsty, do it with this expectation of how you'll be received. You expect mercy of God in Christ. Not because you're great or worthy, but because this is how loving God is. This is the work of Christ on your behalf. And the challenge of the rejoicing God is, okay, everybody else has to rejoice along with him. And which brings us to our last point. God expects us to rejoice with him. That's the expectation throughout. In all these stories, the shepherd finds the lost sheep, puts him on his shoulders, picture of rejoicing, and what's the expectation? He announces it, and everybody else is supposed to join in. Woman finds the lost coin, calls her friends and neighbors. They're supposed to join in and rejoice with her. Same thing with the Father. He throws a party. The only one who's supposed to be at the party is not just the Son, but you have other people over too, because they're supposed to rejoice with him. Which is where you get to this ending of the parable of the prodigal son. When you read these three together, you start to realize this ending sticks out like a sore thumb. It just flies off the page, because you see the pattern is suddenly radically broken, right? This pattern of lost, found, rejoicing. Shepherd. Lost, found, rejoicing. Lost coin. Son. Lost, found, rejoicing. But then there's this, because here's this guy who refuses to rejoice. And all of a sudden our attention should be focused on this abrupt change. Here's this one who stands outside and refuses to come in. It's kind of a strange reversal, because the younger son was the one who left home, was on the outside. And now he's come back. And the one who stayed at home, now he's outside. And why is he outside? Because he refuses to rejoice. He refuses to rejoice. And here's the picture of the Pharisees and the scribes. Here's them. It's the older brother. Because what are they doing? They see Jesus eating with the tax collectors and sinners. They see God welcoming the lost. They see God searching and finding. They're supposed to be doing what? Rejoicing. They're supposed to be coming to the Father's party and rejoicing with the Father. But instead, what do? They stand outside like the older brother and they grumble. Proclaim their own righteousness. Isn't that what the older brother does? I've never disobeyed you. Look how bad these guys, look how great I am. That's exactly what the Pharisees did. We keep the law. We're the holy ones. We're the ones who deserve to get the special attention, just like the older brother. And you see the challenge that comes is the right response to who God is you're supposed to rejoice as he rejoices. You're supposed to welcome as he welcomes. And if you don't, you're left on the outside. Remember, we've seen this in Luke. Jesus frequently pictures the kingdom of heaven as a great feast. And here's the older brother, as holy as he is, looking on the outside. Where is he? He's on the outside, and he's refusing to come in. Here's the challenge to the Pharisees. Jesus saying, unless you rejoice along with me, unless you welcome along with me, you're stuck on the outside because you don't get it. You don't get the gospel. You don't get grace. You don't get who God is. So what a challenge to us. We're supposed, God expects us to rejoice along with him, to welcome along with him and show that we understand who God really is. We understand what grace really is, what forgiveness really is, by how we rejoice along with God, by how we welcome along with God. Do we do that? Are we living that out as individuals, as a body? Are we welcoming? Do we see the lost and we long to have them? And maybe someone new comes into the church and they don't look like us. I was just hearing someone tell a story about someone who go to this church distance away and it wasn't like everybody else. It was difficult. Didn't smell good, literally. Hard person to deal with. And yet here was this body that just welcomed him week after week after week. Could we do that? You know, such a small group, tight quarter. Would we welcome someone? That's what God does. God saves someone who doesn't look like us, sins in ways that, not the socially acceptable sins that we do. Really bad. Would we rejoice? How do we welcome one another? That's even practice. Do we receive one another with this welcome that fits God, with the rejoicing that fits how God welcomes and God rejoices during the week, on a Sunday? It's how we live out who God is, our understanding of who God is. It's how we live out our understanding of what the good news is. God has welcomed us. God is the God who welcomes and rejoices, and we go along, so we rejoice too. We welcome too, because that's what God has done to us, and that's what God continues to do. Do you see who this God is? This God who is real, this God who we've been singing about. He's the God who goes after sheep who run off like us. He's the God who welcomes smelly sinners like us, lavishly, unexpectedly. The God who rejoices when they're home. And the God who then calls to us to rejoice along with him, to welcome along with him. Let's pray. Father, we indeed are those who are not worthy to be called your son. Yet through the work of your only son, you call us just that. You give us a place of honor. And Father, you know our temptation too often is to be like that older brother, to have grace seem like something that's common, and to fall back into thinking that we're something great and not really welcome and love as you love and rejoice as you rejoice. Lord, give us new hearts. Help us to understand what you've done in us. Lord, as we wrestle with our own sin, we pray that we would leave it behind and run to you because of the mercy of God in Christ. Father, give us this fresh sense, this fresh picture of how great you are, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's conclude with hymn 187. 187, if you want to turn there. Do you know this one? I wonder if they do. 187. Let's go ahead and stand and sing.